chapter 17. Now, we're not going to go to that passage for a little bit, but I want us to at least be there in Exodus chapter 17. And I would like us to, this evening, I want to preach a message on the intercessory prayer of Moses. The intercessory prayer of Moses. It's so easy for us to be selfish. And we can tend to, even when we pray, to just simply consider our needs. But certainly God wants us to take care of our needs and to take care of ourselves. And even when we pray, it is proper to take our burdens to God. However, it is also essential to pray intercessory prayer. And tonight, we're going to look at, first of all, the explanation of intercessory prayer. We're going to see the example of intercessory prayer regarding Moses. And then thirdly, we're going to see the evangelism of intercessory prayer. So, first of all, we're going to consider the explanation of intercessory prayer. And second, 1 Timothy chapter 2, you don't need to turn there unless you would like, but it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now those are interesting words, but what's very important is the context there. It says to pray and to intercede and to supplicate for all men. And it goes on in verse 2 and talks about for kings, for those who are in authority. And so it is important that we understand that this idea of intercessory prayer has something to do with praying outside of ourselves. Now, the English word intercessory means the act of intervening on behalf of another. What intercessory means in our English language. So it's the idea of intervening on behalf of someone else. So for instance, if somebody comes to you and says, can I have $50? Can you give me $50? And you'd say, well, why do you need $50? Well, they could say, well, because I'm hungry and I need to eat. And that, of course, would be a burden that they had and they're seeking help. However, what if they say, and you said, well, why do you need $50? And they say, to buy food for my starving baby. So, in other words, they're asking for not themselves, but for the benefit of their baby. And so we won't get into whether they really need the $50 or not. I'm just trying to illustrate the fact that intercessory says, okay, I'm asking this of God, not for my sake, but for somebody else's sake. And it's not talking to God for yourself, but asking God on behalf of someone else. And we see that intercessory prayer is mentioned in the Bible. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, that the Holy Spirit, he maketh intercession for the saints. So think about this. God, the Holy Spirit, prays for you and me. Or we could look at Romans 8, verse 34, which tells us that Jesus Christ maketh intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us that Jesus Christ ever liveth to maketh intercession for the saints. So the idea of intercession or intercessory prayer is to pray on behalf of someone else. So it's kind of like saying, okay, the pastor should pray for the people. Or the people in the church should pray for the pastor. Please do that. Or we could say that a Sunday school teacher, if he's a good Sunday school teacher or she's a good Sunday school teacher, he or she would pray for his or her students. But what about the students? They should pray for their Sunday school teacher. Or a parent may pray for their children. Or a child or children should pray for their parents. Or a husband should pray on behalf of his wife. But the wife should pray on behalf of her... Anybody listening? I didn't hear you over the internet. Over there, the wife should pray for her husband. Now, we could go on and on and on. We could talk about the employer should pray for his employees, and the employee should pray for his employer. The president should pray for his country if he knows God. I think we have a vice president that would do that. But we, as a citizen of this country, should pray for our president or our vice president or for all who are in authority. So, if intercessory prayer is praying on behalf of others, let's consider the example of intercessory prayer, because we're going to see that there are two examples in the life of Moses of intercessory prayer for Israel. And these two examples give us at least two reasons why we should pray for others in intercessory prayer. So we come to Exodus chapter 17, and we're told, interestingly enough, the first reason we should pray for others is because they are facing a battle. And they have to deal with battles. And here's an interesting account in the life of Moses. And it tells us in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 17, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand in the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." Now we have to understand Exodus 17 is after we saw that Moses took that rod and he held it up and the rivers of water split. And the scripture tells us here that Moses said, okay, Joshua, while you're fighting, I'm up holding this rod. So verse 10, "So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." So here's Moses, Aaron, Hur. "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Now, what we find here is, here's Moses when his hands up in the air with this rod that split the Red Sea, that when he did that, he was successful in the battle. And when he got tired and his hand got so weary, it went down, Amalek was winning the battle. And so we're told that Hur and Aaron said, okay, we're going to have to keep Moses' hand up in the air so that they would win the battle. I have a footnote here in my Ryrie Study Bible, and it says, "Either when he held his hand up as a military signal for advancing the battle or a sign of dependence on God." Now, it's interesting. I've went through several commentaries and said, okay, what does this mean? And what I find is that we have a consistent agreement among commentaries. Let me read Ellicott's commentary for English readers. He said, "When Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. In order to teach the lesson of the value of intercessory prayer." You'll see that in every commentary I read. So this is an example of intercessory prayer. And he says here, "God made the fortunes of the fight to vary according to Moses held up his hand or allowed it to sink down. It is not probable," and this would be in disagreement to Ryrie, "it is not probable that the Israelites were directly affected by the bodily movements of Moses or even could discern them." So in other words, Moses, why didn't he just put it up on a flagpole or something and sit there and watch the battle? So Ellicott says it's not probable that that's the case, but Moses, Aaron, and Hur were struck by the fact that the fluctuations in the battle coincided with the motions of Moses' hands. The Geneva Bible Study puts it this way: "It came to pass that when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." And then he says, "so that we see how dangerous a thing it is to cease in prayer." And what we find here is that while they were battling, Moses was calling on God in dependence. One commentary I read said, well, why didn't he just, why couldn't he be as effective with the rod down as opposed to up? And it said, well, it's because we tend to get lazy. But when we have to exert effort, that really causes us to pray. You know, you ever try to sit and put your knees on the floor and kneel at your bed and pray as opposed to just laying there and praying? Now, without trying to get into all the ins and outs of that, the point is we need to pray for others because those we pray for are in a battle. And those people that we are bringing our petitions before God, they are fighting sometimes the battles of their lives. What kind of battles do we face? We fight the world. The world's constantly attacking our children. The world's constantly attacking our parents. The world's constantly attacking those values that we see biblically we should hold. We fight against the flesh. And the flesh, it's one thing that the world's fighting us, but the problem is sometimes we want what the world has to offer. And so the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes. We fight the devil, and the devil wants to destroy those you care about. The devil wants to destroy this church. The devil wants to destroy your Sunday school class. The devil wants to destroy your family. And we must pray for those who we care about because they are in a battle. It is a dangerous thing to cease in prayer. Because when our prayers are low, the enemy is high. And we have to trust God that it does make a difference when we pray. And that's maybe what you have to ask yourself in your life. How is your prayer life? How are you praying? And Moses, his intercessory prayer was important because those he was praying for were in a battle. Now, not only do we see the need to pray for others because people are in a battle, but we see that we need to pray for others because those we pray for struggle with sin. those we pray for struggle with sin. So we come to Exodus chapter 24. Now let me give you a little context here. If you remember, children of Israel came out of Egypt. We get into chapter 18, and there's the delegation that Jethro had expressed. In chapter 19 and 20 and following, we have the law. We preached on the Mosaic law last week. And so, if you look over to chapter 24 of the book of Exodus, verse 18, the Bible tells us that Moses went up to the mountain to visit with God. Verse 18, Moses went unto the midst of the cloud and gat him up in the mount. And Moses was in the mount, how long? 40 days and 40 nights. So he's up there. God is not only giving him the law, but he's giving them the tabernacle and all the instructions. As we mentioned last week, there were ceremonial laws, there were civil laws, there were moral laws. But when we go over to chapter 31 of the book of Exodus, we see this 40 days and 40 nights coming to an end. And it says in verse 18 that God gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai. There were two tables, testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And so we have Moses coming down. We presume by that these are these 10 commandments. And the Bible tells us that in chapter 31, verse 18, he's coming down. But while he's coming down, the Bible tells us in chapter 32, verse 1, before he comes down, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down, what did they do? They put up a golden altar, or a golden calf, a molten calf, verse 4. It says, he received them, this is Aaron, at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So, we're told that here they are in idol worship. Now notice verse 7. Exodus chapter 32, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, Go get thee down, for the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And it tells us here that in verse 10, now therefore God says to Moses, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. And I will make of thee, Moses, a great nation. Now, it's interesting because we're told in chapter 32, verse 19, that Moses comes down, and he, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and break them before the mount. Now, if you have been a Christian for any length of time, you're familiar with that story. And the scripture tells us that Moses was infuriated, and there was justice done. And yet we're told in verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow, that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. So what does Moses do? Now, Moses, if he was a self-driven individual, he could say, hey, I could have my own nation. But no. We're told in verse 31, Moses returned unto the Lord. And if you remember what the Lord said, I'm going to destroy these people. I am going to make you the leader of a new nation. And what does Moses do? He practices intercessory prayer. And he said in verse 31, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and there's like this pause here. But if you won't forgive their sin, and the punctuation in your Bible tries to express that Moses thought very seriously about what he was about to say. He says, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Now, again, let me quote Ryrie, just for the sake of time. He said, this book is a register of the physically living to be blotted out, meant to experience an untimely death, contrary to the New Testament book of life, which is the register of those who have eternal life. In other words, you can't use this verse to say that God doesn't give eternal security. Because if you mess up, God could just take away your salvation. No, that's not what this verse is saying. But we do find a very interesting thing that God says in verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. And behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day that I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people. So God, because of the intercessory prayer of Moses, does not annihilate those people. He saved their lives by his prayer. Now we have to understand that those we pray for may be dealing with sin. I'm much aware of that. I have no idea what's going on in your life. I don't know how you're living at home. I don't know how your marriages are going. I don't know what you're looking at and what you're not doing or what you should be doing. And so we have to pray for each other because we pray because people that we are praying for may be totally despondent and plagued with guilt because they've sinned. You know, I am very well aware of the fact that people come to our church and they may have just messed up the night before. They may have really messed up the week before. And we have to understand that people sin. Children sin. Our spouses sin. Those we are discipling sin. And we have to understand that we should pray for them because we don't know what's going on in their lives. It's easy for us to say, ah! You blew it! You messed up! Or could we be like Moses to say, I have prayed for you, that the worst would not have happened to you. And those we pray for may be totally despondent and plagued with guilt, but those we pray for could be worried and feeling weak because they're tempted with sin. See, the pressure is mounting, folks. The flesh is willing. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is very weak. Have you ever been tempted? Of course you have. And those we pray for need to be prayed for because they are tempted with the internet. They're tempted with wrong friendships. They're tempted because of the opposite sex. Somebody might be putting pressure on them. And those we pray for also may even be proud when they are successful in their temptation against sin. Isn't that crazy? So maybe last week I had a good week, man. I lived for the Lord, and that temptation came across, and I turned that off, or I didn't listen to that, or whatever. And what's our tendency? To get proud. Look what I did. You know, let's not neglect to pray for those who are needing it in our lives. Why? Because it's a dangerous thing to cease in prayer. So, we've seen that the explanation of intercessory prayer is to pray for others. And the example of intercessory prayer of Moses gives us two reasons why we should pray for others. Because not only are they in a battle, but they are dealing and struggling with sin. The third thing I want us to look at this evening is the evangelism of intercessory prayer. The evangelism of intercessory prayer. Now, I'd like us to go, and we're going to jump to the New Testament now, the book of Romans, chapter 10. And we're going to look at this because we're going to see something about the spirit of the Apostle Paul, which basically was the same spirit of Moses in intercessory prayer. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, now he's speaking to the people at Rome, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now that's an interesting thing. We find that the Apostle Paul was burdened for his nationality. Just as Moses was burdened for the nation of Israel, Paul, the apostle, had the spirit of Moses in intercessory prayer. And we say, well, what kind of a burden, Paul? Let's go over to chapter 9. Let's go back one chapter, Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, the kinsmen, according to the flesh. So just as Moses said, you know, God, just eliminate me instead of the people of God, the people of Israel. And Paul here says, you know, God, I wish that I could go to hell instead of my brethren. You know, we often seek and speak of our responsibility to see souls come to Christ. But is our heart's burden enough to pray for those who are lost? I think that's something that we have to really ask ourselves. The reason why we don't pray for the lost, I mean, we can pray in a general way, Lord, save all the unsaved people in the world. And Oliver B. Green used to always pray, Lord, save the soul that's near as hell. But it's easy to pray in a generic way for the lost. But think about that neighbor. Think about that relative. Think about that child. Think about that parent. Think about that individual in your life. Would you be willing to go to hell for them? Would you be willing to pray that God would save them? Now, I think it's important that we understand that. I remember when my dad was dying, and this is 1989, January 1989, I was up in the University of Michigan in Ann Arbor, and they allowed him to go there to see if he would qualify for a liver transplant. And it was a very difficult time in my life, and I remember going to the chapel. This is probably in the middle of the night, I don't know, maybe 2, 3 in the morning. And I went into the hospital chapel, and I thought, I'm going to just pray. God, just be with my dad, save his life, help me, give me strength. And while I was kneeling to pray, I kept hearing a woman weeping and crying. And she was very distraught. And finally, I got up from my seat and walked next to this woman, and I said to this woman, I said, "Ma'am, I'm a pastor. Is there anything I can do to be a help to you?" She said, "I'm just praying for the salvation of my children." Would to God that we would pray for those who are lost, especially our children, especially our spouse, especially our loved ones. See, this is intercessory prayer. And we have seen that the explanation of intercessory prayer is praying on behalf of someone else. Okay, let's just get self out of the way. The example of intercessory prayer in Moses, we saw that through Moses we should pray for others in their battles and in their sins. And then thirdly, we see the evangelism of intercessory prayer. And maybe if we did more praying, maybe we would see more people come to Christ. I don't know that. But I think we need to be always aware that it is a danger to cease to pray. Now, Lord, we thank you for your word and thank you for the lessons you taught us in your word. And Lord, when we look at the prayer, the intercessory prayer of Moses, it should not surprise us that you used him in such a mighty way. And Lord, whether you use us in a great way or in a little way in our eyes, we need to pray for others. Now, Lord, bless us, help us, and may we be as the apostles to Jesus and come to you and say, "Lord, teach us to pray," and we'll praise you for it. And now, Lord, if there be someone here that does not know Christ and they are facing eternal damnation, I ask that you would help us to try to reach them for you. And Lord, may this message tonight remind them they need to accept Christ as their Savior. And Lord, for those who are Christians, I ask that you would help us to truly know how to pray. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.